Thankful again for the time that is before us as we study thy word and the principles related to it. May God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding to these things, that as we apply them in our daily lives, we may continue our spiritual growth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last night we left off with point C, and that is the impeccability of our Lord's humanity. Remember, the Lord is unique in one sense, because under the doctrine of the kenosis and the hypostatic union, we have the divinity of Christ separate from the humanity of Christ. And it is true, the theological comments with this regard, they are inseparable, and yet they cannot be confounded. In other words, one doesn't borrow from the other, nor does one weaken or strengthen by virtue of their union. In other words, the humanity of Christ is not enhanced by his being deity, nor is his deity in any way impaired because he is true humanity. He has distinction of having two natures, whereas we only have one nature, and that is human. It is said, however, that we are partakers of the divine nature, but don't confuse that with those that teach that the believer has two natures. We don't have two natures. We only have one, a human nature. Jesus Christ was the only person ever to have two natures. He still has two natures. He has the nature of God, and he is very God. Undiminished deity, which has existed for all of eternity past, will exist for all of eternity future. The humanity of Christ begins at the birth of Christ, and we've studied that part at least under the principles of the doctrine of the Virgin Mary's pregnancy. The humanity of Christ possesses all of the characteristics and essence of human. He has self-consciousness, a conscience, emotion, mentality, volition, minus the old sin nature. In this case, he has all of the attributes, the 10 attributes of God, from sovereignty to immutability, veracity. And in between you have omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, eternal life, absolute righteousness, justice, love, and so on. This has always been his characteristic as God. He is equal with the other members of the Trinity because they all have the same essence. Therefore, it is said that the three, in fact, are one. Not one personality. There are three distinct personalities, three distinct individuals, but they all have the same essence. That is the oneness concept of the Godhead. Now, the thing that we must recognize is that in his humanity, he in no way uses his deity to get himself out of situations. That is not to suggest that he didn't use his deity at any time, or that his deity does not manifest itself, because we see that on rare occasion. Such concepts as he was in their midst, then all of a sudden he's gone. Well, where'd he go? At the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the brightness of his glory. That's obviously his deity. We have the deity of Christ speaking in Hebrews 10, "A body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God." That we've studied, and so we can see, or at least we've been exposed to it. It is not the baby that's speaking, it is the deity of Christ that is speaking. The baby had to go through the same natural progressions that any human being does. He suckled on his mother's breast until he was weaned. Then he was taught. He had to learn. See, it says in the scripture, he grew in knowledge. Well, how can you grow in knowledge if you're deity? Deity never grows in knowledge. Deity is omniscient. But he's not using his deity. And he's doing all of that for a perfectly good reason, so that he can be established as our example in the church age for the Christian life. Remember, this soul that he possessed was completely encapsulated by the power of God from his birth. And the issue again is, could he have sinned? That's a moot point. Impeccability says he did not. There are those that want to play around with that. Let them play with it. I'm not going to bother with it because, again, it's moot. It doesn't have any purpose. Why argue something that doesn't exist? He didn't sin. He remained constantly filled with the Spirit. And therefore, he goes to the cross, qualified to become our Savior. Now, after the ascension, that same power sphere, I'm drawing it as a box now, it's generally a circle, is now available to all of us as church-age believers. You must recognize that that was not available to any Old Testament believer. It's only available to New Testament saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, post-Pentecostal. In other words, after the day of Pentecost, the church began on the day of Pentecost. And until the rapture, this will be available for all believers of this dispensation. As soon as the rapture occurs, the power sphere is no longer available. It was only left here as a part of our inheritance by our Lord, having sustained him for 33 years. And obviously, if he could stay in fellowship for 33, why can't we stay for 3 minutes? Pun mine. All right, we got at least to the introduction to the impeccability of our Lord's humanity. There are 3 points under this that you should have in your notes. One, all the doctrines that teach how our Lord was sustained on earth in his humanity all relate to the fact that he was born in the prototype power sphere. Remember, the filling of the Spirit as we know it did not exist prior to the day of Pentecost. The filling of the Spirit is mentioned in the Hebrew, but it's a word that really does not mean filled as the New Testament word implies. The Old Testament believer was endued with power, and the Holy Spirit would sovereignly decide on whom he would reside. That's why we have statements in Old Testament Scripture about believers fearful of losing the Holy Spirit. David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You can never pray that, because you can never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. No believer in Old Testament times was indwelt. He was simply endued, and that was for a specific purpose. And generally, it involved areas of physical / spiritual things. Whereas in the case of the born-again believer, it is primarily spiritual and then / physical things. It is more on the spiritual side than it is on the physical side. Why do I mention that? Because some of the men, for example, that worked on the temple were said to be filled with the Spirit. And they had to do physical things. They had to do the engraving and the gold forming and the various pieces of furniture as per the dimensions that were given to them by God, as outlined in the book of Exodus. The thing is obvious that what the Old Testament Jew had in the physical realm, we have much greater in the spiritual realm. And that is why you'll see contrasts between Old Testament toleration and New Testament discipline. Now, it does not suggest that God winked at sin at any time in any dispensation. But you see, when you have little or no power available to you, the best you can do is simply obey. Whereas we have more than just obedience. We have the filling of the Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, and the same power that sustained our Lord can sustain us in the church age. So we're without excuse. And yet I must admit that the average believer lives subpar in their life, even subpar to even Old Testament believers who had considerably less than what's available to us. Again, I remind you, we are a privileged people. Point two, Now, let me give you that point again, so it was quite lengthy. All the doctrines that teach how our Lord was sustained on earth in his humanity all relate to the fact that he was born in the prototype power sphere. That prototype is now the operational type for every church age believer. How do you enter in? Through the filling of the Spirit. How does the filling of the Spirit occur in the life of the believer? Through the utilization of confession of any known sin. Now, I specify known sin because there are categories of sin that are classified as unknown. Now, how are you going to confess an unknown sin? You can't. So how are you going to be forgiven? God undertakes on your behalf and forgives the unknown as long as you confess the known. And all you got to do is confess one, not a whole list of them. Why is that? Well, we don't have memories that retain sin in our lives, except the exceptional ones. And God's not particularly interested in our going into the category of our exceptional sinning. Just confess any known sin. And 1 John 1:9 makes that very clear. We've analyzed it many, many times. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to, what? Forgive, and then to cleanse, from the Greek word katharizo, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So the slate is cleaned, or the slate is cleaned. All right? And as soon as you confess any known sin, the justice of God comes on the scene, sees his righteousness, forgives, you enter back into the place of power. You now have available the power of the Holy Spirit. He never left you because you're permanently indwelt. But you either grieved him or quenched him, as per 1 Thessalonians and the book of Ephesians. We are told not to quench the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you're sealed unto the day of redemption. After that, you won't need the sealing because we will have a glorified body. And my wife and I are reminded of that on a daily basis because the more pain we go through, we look forward to that new body without pain. Just imagine, no ibuprofen, no aspirin, no Advil, none of that stuff. Okay? No shots, no pain, no suffering, no hurt, no tears, no anger, no disappointments, no resentment. Total and absolute grace orientation. Might as well get started now. Get ready for it. And I think the older we get, God says, look for that new body. Okay? And you go, ugh. See? I mean, let's face it. Let's say we went through life just, you know, as we walked down the street, people would, 30 people on either side of us throwing roses in our paths, trumpets blasting accolades of praise. Anything you wanted, you could have. It'd get boring, wouldn't it? Say, let me try it for a while. Wait. Heaven. A new body. We have to shed this old one. No more bathing. No more perfuming. No more makeup, ladies. Just a brand new body. Prepared for eternity. It's going to last for eternity. It'll never age. See, how old will we be? Well, some have speculated that that passage that says that we'll be given a body like unto his glorious body, well, he left this earth at 33. So we assume that that body was the vestige, as it were, of a 33-year-old man, glorified, of course. Now, those of us that are past that, almost double, in my case, 33 sounds pretty good. I remember things I did at 33. I used to do that. I say that more and more now. Point two. I was telling somebody tonight, by the way, that one of my biggest problems is I can get under a car and work on it, but I can't get out. All right, point two. His humanity advanced very rapidly. But you notice there are some key words here. humanity advanced. In Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom, that is the knowledge of the Word of God, stature, that's his physical frame, and in favor with God and man. He needed to grow. He went through the same experiences that we all go through in life. He was never a problem to his parents. Remember what I suggested last evening, or the night before, or it was last evening. Think about his siblings. They must have despised him. Here comes the perfect one. You know, I mean, those of you that watch Home Improvement, you can see the way those three are at each other's throat all the time. And they're always picking on the little guy. I love that program, although it's not realistic. It really isn't. I wouldn't have the patience that Tim Taylor has. The minute that kid mouthed off at me, I'd give him a bloody lip. That's the end of that. It wouldn't look very good on national television. Oh, really? And that's the end of that. All right. And in this day and age, you know what that'd be qualified as. I'm glad I'm not having to raise any children. No, I'm not raising grandchildren. Their parents are doing that. Thank God. See, as you get older, there are many things you thank God for. And then you have a greater appreciation and anticipation of that brand new body. When I was 25, I wasn't thinking about any new body. I love the body I had. Everything worked. Now I'm losing things by the day. I expect I'll wake up one morning and go to shake my hand to get it alive and it'll fall off. Oops. Again, in his humanity, he advanced very rapidly. Jesus grew in wisdom, that is doctrine, and he studied. They were amazed when he went into the temple at 12, the knowledge that he had. That gives you an idea of how he crammed. He studied and studied and studied and studied. Remember, his deity did not teach his humanity. And when it says in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all ways such as we, yet without sin, well then, he did not succeed in those temptations by the utilization of his deity. He did so in the power of the Spirit. He was sustained by the power of the Spirit. See, that way Peter can now reflect on that and say, walk in his steps. Follow his example. If he did what he did in the power of this deity, Peter could never make that statement. I know that some of you may think it, but be aware of the fact that you do not have a divine side. That's Luke 2:52. He grew in doctrine, in stature, that's his physical growth, and in grace or favor with God and man. Therefore, he very quickly, continuing, reached gate 5, 6, and then 8 to spiritual maturity. As you know, in gates 5, 6, and 7, when they generally combine of the sphere, you have evidence testing. And the evidence testing comes right along in Matthew 4, where our Lord is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And remember, the temptation there is unique. It's unique in that no other man can be tempted that way. What was Satan trying to get our Lord to do in his humanity? Rely on his deity. You're hungry? Turn these rocks into bread. If I'm hungry, the rocks stay rocks. Okay? And I don't care what I do. Now, I've made bread that was like a rock. I tried that when I was younger. I've done all kinds of strange cooking. which I've subsequently thrown away because it was not edible. The dog even ran out of the room. He had had spiritual self-esteem. He reached personal love for God the Father. Then he eventually reached gate 8 in spiritual maturity. And that is proved by the evidence testing found, and that's a unique temptation in Matthew 4. If you will worship me, I will give you power over all of the nations. Well, that's a unique temptation. First question that is asked, who gave Satan power over all the nations? He assumed something. See, he was assuming that eventually internationalism would take over. And that's what he's been doing ever since. Remember, internationalism is the ploy of the devil. And to break down nations to come together with other nations, including that silly thing we have in New York called the United Nations. The United Nations has absolutely no power whatever to enforce anything, much less their existence. And the problem with it is nations cannot get along on an equal basis because they're not equal. And you notice all these nations crying for money, and then we stupid Americans give it to them, and then what do they turn around doing? They hate us because we got the money. I found a long time ago the only way to get people to respect you is to have them work for it. You give them a free gift, they don't appreciate it. Kids are the same way. The more you give your kids, the more they'll spit in your face as you get older. But if they earn it, they begin to learn value. It's like these idiots, when a kid graduates high school, dad goes out and buys him a new Corvette. No, I never got a new Corvette. I had a 36 Dodge that I paid $35 for out of my own pocket that didn't have a rear window. And so my stepdad felt sorry for me, and he gave me the $30 to go out and buy a window. And I had one cut in a place and put it in. 36 Dodge. Now, that wasn't back in 36. It's 1951. So point three, so after being born perfect, and he was, our Lord continued to live perfectly for 33 years. Why? Because he was in the power sphere that entire time. He never got out. Not once did he ever sin. He never harbored a mental attitude sin. He never said anything that would be classified as sin. Now, if you study his reactions and his comments, some people would call that sin. No, it isn't. It's just good, sharp sarcasm. And he was sarcastic. Sometimes even caustic. You know, those Pharisees, every time he opened his mouth, they were ready to kill him. And then with his meeting with Nicodemus, there's a perfect illustration of sarcasm. He says to him, you must be born again, John chapter 3. And so Nicodemus thinks he's really bright, and he says, well, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now that comment, by the way, is very interesting, because our Lord, remember, did not say born again as you were before. He said, you must be born from above. So Nicodemus apparently had some strange theological beliefs that because he was born of a Jewish mother and a Jewish family, that he was born from above. Our Lord repeated the statement. Then he gave another sarcastic answer. So then our Lord said to him, are you a religious leader? I mean, you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? Well, that's twisting the knife. That's sarcastic. On another occasion, they asked him a question. He answered the question with a question. They couldn't respond to it. And he says, since you can't answer my question, then I'm not going to answer yours. That's sarcasm. That's not sin. as somebody you know very well that uses sarcasm constantly. John Hens calls me the sanctified sarcast. I love sarcasm because you don't forget it. You go, did he really say that? See, and you'll remember it. Whereas the other thing is, how sweet. It's gone. Like an arrow being shot into the air, and where it fell, I know not where. That's the Hiawatha principle syndrome. Not once did he ever sin. Now, talk about temptation. You say, well, he wasn't tempted. Oh, yes. Remember what I quoted earlier. He was tempted in all ways as we are. Now, think about it. You say, I'm going through a problem right now, and I don't know how I'm going to take care of this problem. God certainly can't take care of it because he doesn't know anything about it. Wrong. That's like this stupid news report tonight about a woman that broke the world's record. You know what it is? She was 63 years old and gave birth to a child. First woman in history at 63 to ever have a child. Why, you idiot? We know a woman that was 100 that had a child. I know another one that's 900 and had a child. Now that's a record. 63. And back then, 63 was a teenager. What about Sarah? I imagine some Jews are really upset right now. I would be. The mother of their nation was 99 when she gave birth. Or was he just a figment of historical imagination? Is the Bible just a myth? Is it just a big fairy tale? No, it's fact. So they're all excited about this 63-year-old woman. I wouldn't be excited if I was 63 and gave birth. I wouldn't be excited at all. And she had the thing artificially inseminated on top of it. Ah, you loony woman. God does you a favor after 50. Says, that's it. You can't tolerate these children. You can play with your grandchildren and hand them back to their parents and say, take them home. That's the way it should be. Now, some of you grandmothers here, by the way, think you'd make great parents. No, you wouldn't. You made great parents. You want to see my wife with Christian one day, at the end of the day. This kid hits the floor with her feet going. My wife hits the floor and falls down. She came downstairs today because I opened the back door by accident and the alarm went into its countdown. Well, of course, I heard it and I turned around real fast. She was already at the bottom of the steps. She was asleep. I won't tell you what she looked like, but it was not a pretty sight. And she's making her way to the door. Now, Krisha would have been going in and out, out and in. I see her sometimes, I go, what was that? That was Krish. The other day, talk about gluttons for punishment, we had Krish, Victoria, the three Reimer kids. Say, what'd you do? I locked myself in my office. No, I didn't. But they're buzzing all the time. That's nerve-wracking. You don't believe it. Some of you see you're still young. You're saying, oh, I could do that. Wait, wait, wait. Reality strikes. So I lift weights. There's going to come a day when you won't be able to lift them. That's the point. You'll look at them and you'll say, yes, I used to do that. When I first came to this church, every place I spoke, Every youth camp I went to, I drug my weights with me. I was pumping iron every day, hours and hours. Then never took a break. Yeah, I look great. Now look at me now. I used to do that. Did you ever see a football player in his prime? You say, oh, what a picture of masculinity. That same man at 65, he's eating the same way he did when he was in his prime. Now his belly's down over his knees. He's not wearing shoulder pads anymore. Didn't need to. I know some of you don't believe me, but that's all right. You'll see. By 70, you'll be creaking. There's no temptation that you'll ever go through that he already didn't go through and came through victoriously. So when you go to him in prayer, when you ask for help, God the Father understands everything because the Son is right there interceding. Say, I did that. I went through that. And here's how I succeeded. You say, well, how did he succeed? First of all, he knew the 10 problem-solving devices. Secondly, he was permanently resident in the power sphere. He never got out. That's how you succeed. Where do most of our problems come? Not inside the power sphere. Those we can resolve easily. We get out of fellowship, and we make a mess out of our lives. Some people stay out for years, and what do they want? They want a pill. They want an instant answer. Some people don't even go to church. They think this is therapy. And for some it is. Now, the colonel was telling us one time that there are three or four people that are being treated by psychiatrists that attend Baraka Church. And interestingly enough, up to the point that they started attending Baraka, they saw no improvement whatever. And so the psychiatrist called the colonel and said, listen, whatever you're doing, keep doing it because it's working. It's therapy. You know, it's always good to have the answers to your problems before the problems arise. That's what Bible class is all about. See, what you're doing right now, you're tucking all this stuff away. Now the problem comes, say, I can take care of that. It's like swatting a fly on a wall. Some of you wait until the elephants charge. And you're standing there with a little .22. Not going to do it. I remember years ago, I was so impressed with this. Ladies, you can shut down at this point. So impressed with this because they were showing a demonstration. At that time, it was the most powerful rifle made. It was a 300 Weatherby Magnum. And it says that this can stop a full-grown bull elephant on the charge and push him back 6 inches. If you hit him right between the eyes. They cut an 8-inch around tree in half with one round. Just put it right in the center. Just shear it right off. Now they've got weapons that are considerably better than that. But back then, you see, back in the 1840s, we didn't have good weapons. All we had was cap and ball. Can you imagine what Custer would have been able to do with a submachine gun? Just talk about the wrong place at the wrong time. See, that his timing was off. Should have waited 100 years. Then took on the entire Sioux Nation. Well, which Dakota was that? One of the Dakotas, wasn't it? Montana? In Montana. Of course, you know, that guy was not a real general. You understand that. He phonied his way into that thing. He went from a lieutenant to a general. Somebody got screwed up. All right, back to this. That was free. Ladies, listen again. Our Lord never sinned. He was tempted far beyond anything that we'll ever understand. He resisted temptations and some that we will never experience. So if he experienced temptations far beyond our temptations, don't you think he understands yours? The little puny things that we go through in life that we make such a big thing out of? And then when everything else failed, all of the human activities that we can conjure, all of the avenues of the flesh, then we go to God with it. It reminds me of a car I used to have. Every morning, my wife and I would get in the car. I was in Bible college then. She was working for the Union Bank in Los Angeles. We had to drive her. I had to drive her to work, drop her off, and then go to school. Every single morning, it would go, then I'd pray. Then it would start. We did that every morning. So one day we said, boom, boom, boom. Hello? And we started praying the minute we got in the car. That car, somebody asked me, what do you got under the hood? I said, the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that kept it running. I took that same car and drove it to New York from Los Angeles. I was told by a mechanic, don't take it out of the city. I guess I should tell you the rest of the story. The minute we pulled it into the garage where my folks lived, it quit. It got us there. But we revived it again and prayed for it to start. Why are we so slow to learn? Oh, I don't know which way I'm going to turn. And somebody says, why don't you pray about it? Yeah. Oh. And remember, people, if anyone ever asks you to pray about a situation and you say you will, please do it. There's nothing more disappointing than for you to have forgotten to pray for that person and they come to you and thank you for praying and you don't have the guts to tell them you didn't pray. Oh, I really didn't pray about it. Well, thank you. No, we don't do that. We just go like this. This is what we do. We go, yeah. You know what I found the best thing is because of our short memory regarding the needs of others? Is to pray right then. Yeah. Somebody asks you to pray. Hey, go aside somewhere. It doesn't take long. You don't have to drop to your knees and lie prostrate on the ground. Or wag your head or, you know, hold your hands up and all that. Just pray. Think it. It's done. The Lord knows your thoughts. You say, oh no. Every thought. That's why Paul said, I want every thought brought into captivity. He was a man who had a disciplined mind. You know why people are undisciplined in their lifestyle? Because their minds aren't disciplined. As soon as your mind is disciplined, then the rest of it is easy because the mind works the body. See, some of you pride yourself in being brilliant. You're not brilliant. You're undisciplined. Your mind is undisciplined. Your life is undisciplined. Discipline your mind, bringing it to captivity for the cause of Christ, and everything's going to fall in line. That wasn't sarcastic, by the way. That's fact. He resisted temptations it will never experience, and he reached the cross with all of this wealth of knowledge. And you see, when it says that he is our high priest, we don't go to a high priest that doesn't know what's going on. You know, today you have people that call themselves priests. They go to them for marriage counseling. What do they know? They're not married. I'm not saying you have to be married to be a good counselor, but it helps. That's like a young couple having a problem with a child. That's why the older women are told to teach the younger women. What are they told to teach them? Ironically, to love their husbands. That's one of the ministries of older women. You know, in most churches, older women don't do anything but just get older. And people tolerate them. A ministry of an older woman is absolutely phenomenal, scripturally. Especially one who's a widow or a divorcee. She doesn't have a husband. She can spend all her time praying, reading, interceding. And when she gives advice, it's golden. Because she's in her golden years. Most old women today are in their 10 years. Not 10, 10. Brass, lead, whatever. Not gold. What a wealth of information should be stored in that woman. Instead of, eh? Or as we used to say in our household, there's grandma sitting in the rocking chair, chewing on her underwear, looking for another piece to chew on. Most young people today have very little toleration to old people, and they start calling them old when they're in their 30s. Oh, that person's old. What happens in the 60s? They're dead. Now, your grandchildren should sit under the feet of a grandmother, and I don't mean literally. That instruction should be phenomenal. But it often isn't. Point D, the hypostatic union of the God-man. Got to deal with it. This word hypostatic is not a theological term. It is actually a biblical term. It is taken from the Greek word hypostasis. Union is added to it because there's the union of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. We've alluded to it. We've made reference to it. I think we do well to get some points regarding it, however, that way you can recall them. See, one thing about writing things down, taking notes, you retain only about 40% of what you hear. You retain about 60% of what you write. Ironically, you retain almost 90% of what you do. That's the learning process. You ever notice you meet somebody at a party and you forget their name within 5 minutes? So you're told that if you want to remember that person's name, to repeat it to them. It sounds a little redundant, but let's say you've met my wife for the first time and you want to remember her name. So your name's Janet Miller. Well, it's nice meeting you, Janet Miller. I've had people pull that on me and I know what they're doing. They're trying to remember. But you know what? I'll see them 10 years later and they'll say, John. And I go, brother. Why? Because we don't concentrate on names. Unless it's a unique name, and then we forget it because it's so unique. So different. We have to say things over and over and over in our minds, don't we? Habits are very, very difficult to develop, but once you got them. By the way, try to break the cycle of a habit. Very strange. You always feel like something's missing. I have a process that I do before I get to church during my shower process. All right? Tonight, for the first time in I don't know how long, I upset that balance. I brushed my teeth before I shaved. Now, I always brush my teeth after I shave. So what do you think I did? I climbed in the shower unshaven. I felt stupid. Because the first thing I wanted to do is wash the shaving cream off my face. And I went, so my wife came up to me and I says, don't say anything. Because I'm standing there dripping wet and I'm shaving. Says, oh, you got in the shower and hadn't shaved yet, huh?
Yeah.
But I said, don't say anything. See, we go through a routine. You know what I had done? I reached down and took the shaving cream and put it on the counter.
That said, mind, you've shaved. You had the shaving cream in your hand. But I didn't. I didn't go and then put it on. I didn't know that. You say you're getting senile. I'm not. I remembered I did that. I just told you that. Now, if my wife says, remember the other night when I go, huh? I never did that. Now, some of you do that to me, which proves Alzheimer's. You don't do crossword puzzles. And you don't have enough vitamin E in your system. Vitamin E, by the way, great for Alzheimer's. I wonder why. All right. The hypostatic union is the union between the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Again, let's get some basics in our minds. They are distinct personalities. They can never be confused, that is, confounded, nor can they be separated. You can't separate them. At the point of the incarnation, the deity of Christ took on a new nature in the humanity of Christ. Now you have two distinct natures in one person. Forever. He'll remain that way throughout all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? And why? Well, the next time you feel sorry for yourself or think that all things aren't going quite as well as you'd like them, just think to yourself that he did that for you. That's what qualified him to go to the cross. You see, you cannot teach the virgin birth properly without understanding the doctrine of the hypostatic union. I'm not suggesting that you have to know all there is to know about it, but you got to know the basics involved. Now, I should give you some of the false views, the predominant false view. It's not from Sibelius, but it's called Sibelianism. It has other names as well. There's one God and three manifestations of that one God. Are you with me? God the Father comes down as God the Son, takes upon himself humanity. Then he leaves earth, the ascension, and returns as the Holy Spirit. What's the problem there? Well, there's many problems there. One major problem is obvious. To whom is the Lord speaking when he says, Father? To himself? To whom is the Father speaking when he speaks to the Son? The Father speaks at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Is Christ just hearing voices? Does he need some medication? No. So the doctrine is wrong. Here's another serious problem. Heaven is empty during our Lord's ministry. Think about it. God the Son is on earth. Now, if God the Son is on earth and he's joined with humanity, if you kill the humanity, you've killed God. A lot of flaws in that doctrine. We had a prep school teacher back almost 40 years now, in a church that I pastored, who actually believed that. And she taught it. She didn't understand it. That's the way she got around teaching the Trinity. God the Father came down as God the Son, returned, came back down as God the Holy Spirit. One God, one personality, three appearances. Wrong. Wrong. The other false view is that the humanity of Christ somehow diminished the deity of Christ. And therefore, deity was weakened by virtue of becoming humanity. But humanity was advanced and somehow enhanced by virtue of taking from the deity of Christ. Wrong. They remained distinct and separate throughout his entire earthly ministry. They are still separate today. Now, it's obvious there are some things that are very difficult for understanding simply because of the fact that we are human beings with one nature. We can't even conceive of anyone having two natures. And we're not talking about spiritual schizophrenics or multiple personality disorders. That's not the problem here. We've got two distinct natures resident within one person. He has the personality of God and the personality of the human. You see, when he intercedes for us, he can't intercede for us as God. God can't be tempted. God can't die. God can't have any of the problems that he had while he was on earth. So when he exercises his high priestly position for us on our behalf, it's his humanity that's doing that. That's why it says the man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We'll get that later in the book of Hebrews when we cover Christ, our high priest. But guess what? We're going to cover that here as well. One of our closing comments will be that he is our high priest. So that'll prepare you for those chapters where we deal with that in 5, 6, 7, and on. Point 2, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the other two members of the Trinity. All three members have identical essence. One is in no way enhanced any greater than the other. And yet you'll notice, by the way, that even within this equality, there is rank. There is actually the Father who is head of all, the Son who's during his earthly ministry, and apparently even within the Godhead, there appears to be some type of subordination, and the Holy Spirit as such, which says something. No union can succeed unless there is an ultimate head of the relationship. I bring you to one obvious relationship called marriage. Equality in marriage is disaster. Absolute disaster. Never designed that way. Who's the head of the woman? The man. Who's the head of the man? Christ. That's the way it is. And by the way, folks, I didn't make the rules. Now, here's the question you have to ask yourself. If you're in single status, stay that way until you find a man, if you're a young lady, that you'd be willing to say, he can be my head. Because only one man will do it. Operation Skeletal Key does not work. You get my point? You know, skeleton keys open all locks. No. You are designed for the key man in your life. Same way with you, mister. If you're single, there's only one woman that can respond to you. And knowing some of you, it's got to be only one woman. That's the way it is. So this frantic search, running around here, there, and everywhere, and writing dating things and typing resumes and computers, sheer nonsense, all energy of the flesh. See, God knows you. You think he's forgotten you? Well, here I am, I'm 20 years old, and I'm manless. Then, with your next breath, say, praise God. Because once you become manful, then the subordination starts. And you can only respond to one person. One. One and only one. And that person will make you the happiest you've ever been in your life. Remember, it's my marriage series. See, you didn't come to it, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. Either marriage can be heaven on earth or the lake of fire. Well, when the Lord is in it, it's a marvelous relationship. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name.
Amen.
We'll see you tomorrow night.